Well, good morning again. It's going to be this last week for us here in this series called The Spirit Within. And so what I want to start with is just kind of bringing us back to, I don't know how many of you guys have gone through university, college, anything like that, but there's a time when you go through class and you kind of come up to this period where the exam is about to take place, and usually a lot of profs, not every single one, but the ones that I liked at least, they would usually say like, okay, like, since the exam is next week, let's go ahead and do a review for the test coming up. So let's kind of go back through, let's check through all the things that I've taught, let's make sure that you guys know what you need to study for. Right? I always appreciated that because when they went through those things, it was like, okay, oh, that's something that I knew, that's something that I knew, or like, oh, that's something like I totally forgot about, I don't remember how to do that at all, or like I don't remember studying that or even learning that at all. So it's nice to have that moment just to kind of reflect back and look through and see, like, what is it that we've gone through, where is it that we're going, what do I need to prepare for? And the funny part that always happened with that is whenever that happens, you always have like just a surge of people come back in, right? It's not quite as big as the exam date, but the review, a lot of people who haven't been there are like, I don't remember seeing you like ever this entire semester. Like, where did you disappear to? I saw you for like the first week and you just kind of, I thought you dropped the class, you know? So it's always kind of amusing to see who kind of pops back up. And again, just that opportunity for us just to study and to review everything that's taken place. And I start here this morning because what I want to do here, again, as we've been through this series, The Spirit Within, where we've been kind of diving through verse by verse through chapter 8 of Romans, is I want to pause for a second and just review everything that we've gone through as we've now covered each and every verse of Romans 8. So I want to pause and I want us to review everything that's happened here in Romans 8, because a lot of people will say that for them, Romans 8 is their favorite chapter. A lot of people will argue that Romans 8 is perhaps the greatest chapter in the Christian Bible. They feel like it's one of the most comprehensive and one of the most reassuring passages that you can read through about your salvation, about what the Holy Spirit does, and what God has done for each and every one of us. And so what I want to do is I want to pause and kind of do the greatest review of the greatest chapter. Now, something that we don't always do, we always read through passage, but we don't really read through a large bulk of passage. But one of the best ways that you can review is just to actually read the textbook. It's the slowest way as possible, but it's usually the most comprehensive and the best way to do so. And what I want to do is, again, it's going to take a few minutes here, but I actually want to read through all of chapter 8 here. And so again, we want to see the words, we want to see the things come to life from the scriptures. But I want us just to read through chapter 8 together so that we can see everything that God has brought us through. And then we'll kind of recap kind of the big ideas that I think Paul has taught us through this chapter. So again, this is going to be Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. It's a total of about 39 verses altogether. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit, him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. It is in all things that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you again, just in hearing of this chapter, of hearing of the many promises, of hearing of how your Spirit has been given to each and every one of us, God, would you continue to allow that Spirit to fall on us and allow us to pray, not knowing what we need to know, not knowing what it is that we actually need, but the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf for us. And will we continue to be reminded of your goodness time and time again? And so, Father, again, we pray that you would just let your Spirit rest upon me as I continue to elaborate on what Paul has written for us here. Would you, again, let your words flow through me? And would you continue to let you be glorified, God? And we pray over the people here, would you continue to open up their hearts, that they would hear your words, that they would be convicted by your Spirit, and they would continue to grow closer and more like your Son with each and every day that passes. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity. We praise you, and we do these all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, I wanted to mention that there are four big ideas that I wanted to bring us through in Romans chapter 8. I think there are four big items that I wanted to touch in. It doesn't mean that there are only four. There are many, many more. And if you want to listen to the rest of these exposits, then again, we encourage you just to check out our website, our YouTube channel, or our podcast. And you can kind of listen to our exposition of each of these verses one by one. But the first big idea that I think Paul brings us into is the fact that we belong to the Spirit. We belong to the Holy Spirit. That again, coming into this chapter, in chapter 7, Paul says that even though he knows what's right, even though I've been a Pharisee, even though I've grown up in the church doing exactly what I know I should be doing, I know all the right things to do, I still cannot help but sin. I still can't help but do what displeases God. And he says that he is wretched and broken. And that is the state that each and every one of us is in right now. That our flesh continues and constantly serves ourselves. It serves sin. Our minds are not set on what the Spirit wants us to do. But Paul tells us here in verse 7 and verse 8, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Again, he builds this up. He's been echoing everything that Paul has been saying. Paul is echoing himself. He's reiterating what he's been saying in chapter 7. He gives us this negative vibe that, again, the flesh is completely against God. That it doesn't submit to him. It doesn't consider God a friend. And all who are in the flesh cannot please God. And when we first went over this passage, we kind of laid this out. The kind of example that I gave was like differences between brands, right? Like Coke and Pepsi. Like they're never going to work together. You're never going to see a Coke and Pepsi combo drink made together. Or like Apple and Android. You're never going to see a phone that says like made by Apple and Android. Those are two things that just will not work together. This is the same idea that the flesh will never work together with God. The flesh is at odds with God. It will not submit to God. In fact, Paul says again, the flesh cannot submit to God. But then he tells us here in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit." Right? Paul tells us that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that we do not belong to the flesh anymore. No, we belong to the Spirit, as the Spirit now dwells in us. He writes his name upon our hearts. Our hearts no longer belong to the flesh, but our hearts now belong to Christ. I don't know if you remember the movie Toy Story, but there was that moment when Woody and even Buzz, I think at one point, they look down at their foot and they're checking to see, like, who do I belong to? And right there, they can see on the imprint, it says Andy. Right? And that's how they knew. Like, if somebody were to pick up this toy, if somebody were to pick up Woody or pick up Buzz or any of other Andy's toys, and they would look and they would see written on this toy, Andy, they would know this toy belongs to Andy. In the same way, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and he writes his name. He writes the name of God on your heart. And you no longer belong to anyone else except God. That is what Paul tells us here. And I think that's the first big idea that we need to walk away with, is that we belong to the Holy Spirit. Not to anyone else, not to anything else. We belong to the Spirit. I think the second big idea that Paul brings us to is that we can't even compare our sufferings today to our future glory. Right, that the suffering that we deal with on a day-to-day basis doesn't even compare to the glory that we'll receive when he returns. So again, we look towards verse 16 and 17 for this, where it says again, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." So again, in verse 16, Paul tells us that the Spirit himself comes and he bears witness. He tells others, he tells God that we are his children, that we are co-heirs now with Christ, as he says in verse 17. That oftentimes the prosperity gospel, they'll just stop at this place right here. They'll say that, yes, you are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that God has given to Christ, God gives to you. Right, that if you continue to give to God, God will continue to give to you because God is good and he continues to give good things. And while that is 100% true, that God gives good things, That's not where it ends. That's not where the passage stops. Because as it says, and it continues through, that we not only inherit his glory, but we also inherit his sufferings. Right? So in the same way that we inherit the glory that is coming to Christ, we also inherit the suffering that Christ bears as well. Because we have to remember, when Christ died for us, he died for us. Right? He was hung on a cross. Like the experts who try to dissect this and pull this apart, the most likely way that Christ died wasn't from blood loss, it wasn't from anything else, it was most likely from suffocation. That he could not breathe in his human body anymore. And thus he gave up his spirit in agony, in pain. He suffered so that us here, now, that we can now come to God, we can now come and see God's glory. So in the same way that Christ suffered, we will suffer as well. That when the bad things in our day-to-day lives happen, when we lose our job, when we lose things that we wish we had, when we lose that person that we've been holding on to, that when things don't work out the ways that we want them to, when somebody else gets something that we deserve more than they did, when these bad things happen to us, again, that doesn't dismiss what they are, but it doesn't do any comparison to the glory that Christ has coming for us. And that is why we can hold on to it. That's why we can have hope in it. Now that's what Paul continues, and he iterates here. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. He tells us not only is that the suffering that we're dealing with, not only is it insignificant, but he says you can't even compare the suffering to the glory that we're about to receive. Like, I think of this as the same way, like, a lot of times we tend to look at these comparisons of, like, what does Earth look like to the rest of the universe? I don't know if you've seen these videos, these images. If you just Google them, you'll find them all over the place. There's one by Corridor Crew, which is really nice, because what they point out is a lot of times when we start doing these massive size comparisons, we lose track of aspect ratio. Like, on the screen, you just see, like, Earth, and you see all these things, but it kind of loses shape of, like, how big something actually is. But they say, like, if you hold a tennis ball, and you said, if this was Earth, if this was the size of Earth, then when you look at Jupiter, it would be bigger than the biggest skyscrapers that we have in our day and age right now. That the size of Earth doesn't even compare to the size of Jupiter. And at the same time, if you compare Jupiter to the size of the sun is 10 times bigger than Jupiter. Again, if we were to put this in another way, if the Earth were a plum, then Jupiter would be a watermelon. And we don't have fruit big enough to say what the sun would be, because it's 10 times bigger than all of that. We can't compare what Earth looks like to the sun, because there's nothing to compare it to. And that's what Paul says our suffering is like. The suffering is here. It's something we deal with. It's something that we live with, but it doesn't compare to the glory that we have waiting for us in Christ Jesus. Again, I think that's the second big idea that I think Paul brings us into, is that our suffering doesn't compare to the glory we have waiting for us. The third big idea here is that we have the sixth man in the Holy Spirit. And I'll go over what that means here in a second, but let me read for us verses 26 through 38. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we pray, what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And so again, the third big idea that I think Paul brings us into is that the Holy Spirit is the sixth man. The Holy Spirit is the sixth man. And for those who don't play basketball, who don't know sports, this doesn't mean a whole lot to you. This seems kind of weird to say that, like, I thought it was the Trinity, three. And it is. It absolutely is. But the sixth man in this case, if you play basketball, and I wish I played more basketball with y'all, I'm just more of a football, volleyball guy, and we just don't do that as much here. But in basketball, there's an award given out to somebody called the sixth man. And this is for the league's leading best performer playing who comes off the bench, right? So he's not a starter. He's not one of the starting five. He's the sixth player. Oftentimes when the star player comes down, this guy goes in to help support the team, to carry the team, to score for the team, to lead the team. And the person who does that the best, they give this award as the sixth man. And I think what Jesus tells us is that essentially the Holy Spirit is our sixth man. That when we need somebody, when we need to depend on somebody, when we need help and we don't know what else to do, we know that we can call on the sixth man to step up and carry the team, to carry us to glory. Right, that's what John tells us in his gospel in chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says this, that nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to our advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Right, that Jesus is saying that if I don't step off the court and let the Holy Spirit come up and fulfill his role, like, that's my purpose in going away, so that the Holy Spirit can come and can to support you and can come to love you. So when Jesus comes off the court, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is less significant than Jesus. No, it just means that the Holy Spirit is now here to carry us home, that the Holy Spirit is here to help us. And he is the greatest helper. Because as Paul goes over, not only does the Spirit help us, but he helps us when we don't even know what we need help with. Right, that it prays for us and intercedes for us on our behalf. And it does these things in perfect unity with God the Father and Christ the Son. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, the third big idea that we look at here is that the Holy Spirit is our sixth man. The Holy Spirit is our leader, is our carrier when Christ has gone away and we depend on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, again, is our sixth man. So the fourth and the final big idea that we'll lean into here is that there is an unbreakable bond. That there is an unbreakable bond that we have in the love of Christ Jesus. So let me read for us again verse 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul concludes this chapter by telling us that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. That when we looked at this last week, we broke down again what each of these phrases means. Right? That when he says that neither death nor life, he's talking about just all of existence. That as we live in this, whether we're living now or in the death that comes to follow, that doesn't separate us from the love of God. That neither angels nor rulers, anything spiritual cannot separate us from the love of God. The things present or things to come, all time doesn't separate us from the love of God. Nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, that Satan, no matter how big or how small he makes himself, cannot separate us from the love of God. And that all of creation, us included, nothing that we can do can separate us from the love of God. That when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, his love attaches to us stronger than anything else ever made. Now, I've mentioned to some of you before, like, one of my hobbies that I kind of like to do is photography, and the other one that I kind of do when I have the chance is woodworking. And if you've ever used woodworking, if you've ever used wood glue, one thing that you can kind of find videos on that's really cool, when you glue two boards together and you use this wood glue to hold them together, that's the strongest form that you can hold things together. That whether you use nails, whether you use screws, whatever else that you use, wood glue is always the strongest way to glue something together. It's the strongest way to bond two things together. In fact, there's a video I watched where a guy put two boards together and then he clamped it to the end of the table and he hit it. And where the board broke was not where the boards were glued together, but in the wood itself. The wood is weaker than the bond made by the glue. That is how strong Christ has attached to us. That the first thing to break won't be God, but it will be us. That in our flesh, in our weakness, we may turn away from God, but God's love will never separate from us. That nothing we can do will ever take away the love of God. Nothing that all of this earth can do, all of time, all of creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I think that's the fourth and the last major idea that we look at here in this passage. And so knowing that this is a review, knowing that this is kind of the exam prep for what's coming, like, what were to happen if you were to take this exam today? Like, what grade would you get? Like, if we were to grade you on your salvation, like, what kind of grade would you achieve? Would you get the A or would you get the F? See, Paul brought us these four big ideas through this passage. That again, that we belong to the Holy Spirit. That our present suffering doesn't compare to the glory that Christ has coming for us. That the Holy Spirit is here to help us. And ultimately, that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. And in understanding those four big ideas, there's no way that any of us could say that we would score lower than an A. Because that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus comes and he fills in all the gaps. No matter what score you think you deserve, whether it be from B to an F, Christ makes it an A. Christ fulfills everything because as Paul starts off in verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and he ends in verse 39, that there is no separation from the love of God. There is nothing that we can do that would fail us. There is nothing that we could do that would score us less than stripes and stars all across the board. And so my hope and prayer for us this morning is that if you haven't, that you would come to accept Jesus as your Savior. That these four big ideas that Paul has gone over, these can be given to you the moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And you may say something like, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've had in my past. You don't know where I've been and what I've gone through. And you're right. I have no idea what you've gone through. But Christ does. God does. The Holy Spirit does. And he still says, I want you. And all it takes is for you just to reach out to create a relationship with him, to put your faith in him. And Christ says that all of that you've done has been washed away in my blood. That when I died on the cross, my blood that was spilled there washes away every sin that you've committed. And God now sees you as completely righteous. And so again, if this is you, if you've heard this message and you feel like you want this relationship with Christ, then we ask that you would either come down here and we'd love to have a conversation with you. Or if somebody's invited you here, then you ask them, like, what does it mean for me to have a relationship with Jesus? What does it mean for you when you have a relationship with Jesus? Again, if you're watching online, if somebody sent you this link, then text them, call them right now and say, like, why did you send me this link? Tell me what this Jesus means to you. And for those of you who have accepted Jesus, then my encouragement to you is again, who needs to hear this message? Who needs to hear of what Christ has done for you? Who needs to hear of how the Holy Spirit has come behind you, beside you, and before you? Who needs to hear of how much God loves you? Who needs to hear how much Christ will never leave you? Because as often as we need to be reminded of that, part of the reason why we come each and every Sunday is because we are so forgetful and we need to be reminded. Part of why I have to study the Bible as often as I do is because I need to be reminded of how much God loves me. But as much as we need to be reminded, there are people out there who don't know that fact, who don't know how much Jesus loves them. And as part of our job, as part of our responsibility, as people who bear the name of Christ, to go out and tell others of who he is, what he's done, and how much he loves us. So with that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us. We thank you for this wonderful chapter that we've been able just to read through, to learn through, to grow in. And Father, we just pray that as we continue through the book of Romans, as we continue to dive into chapter 9 next week, that you would continue just to allow us just to dive deeper into your love, to continue to see the story built out time and time again. That it's not about what we do, it's not about how much we do or how little we've done, but it's all about the name of Jesus. And that our faith in you and our belief in you and our trust in you is all that it takes to save us. And so, Father, again, would you continue to allow that to be what resonates with us the most? Would you continue to allow that to be what carries us the most? Would you allow that to be what comforts us the most? And again, would you allow that to be what emboldens us the most, to go forth and to declare your name, to declare your greatness to the world? And so, Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this moment that we have just to glorify you here in this place. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you and we do these things and pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.